let's open up to Numbers. Last week we opened up to Psalm 77 to just refresh us as we returned. So today we go back to our Numbers. Anybody remembers where we last left off? 14. So we are in Numbers 15 and 16 this morning. Let's pray together as we do begin the study of God's Word. Lord, we are so thankful that we are here again. Thank you so much for just your love for us, your deep love for us. Thank you so much for strength. Strength to keep going through such difficult times. Thank you so much for giving us a hope, a living hope, Lord, that regardless of what happens, our souls are completely firm on you, Lord. And you will never, ever let us down. You'll never, ever forsake us. Thank you so much for just preserving us, Lord. You've kept us alive and healthy. Many have suffered in different ways, and we pray for their comfort. Pray, Lord, that you may wipe away those tears and minister to those hearts that have been worst affected, oh God. Pray that you may heal. We continue to just believe in you for a complete healing from this pandemic, oh God. I pray that you may heal the world, the groaning, weeping, grieving world, oh God. That's why you came, Jesus. That's why you died on the cross. Pray that you may continue drawing many to yourself. Strengthen the weak, oh God. Find the lost. Give sight to the blind. Give warmth to those who are in the cold. Provide for those who are lacking, oh God. Preserve, Lord, those who are in danger, those who are at risk, the frontline workers and everybody else in that line. You preserve them. You use them. Lord, may you continue growing us. You are Lord through the easy and difficult times. And may you just continue growing us that daily we may be more than ready for your return. So Lord, in your word, we look for your wisdom. So bless us with your truth today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we know the story. The Egyptians let the Israelites go. Through the book of Leviticus, God pauses them in one place for months and gives them the law, instructs them to build a tabernacle. So they did. In the book of Numbers, they're supposed to know their military strength. So God instructs the leaders to take a census of them. So they do, and they know how much military power they have in form of male fighters, 25 and above. And God finally tells them, now that you are numbered, you know how strong you are militarily, get going. They start off the journey. God had given instructions on how to carry out every part of the worship or sacrificial system, and they are ready to go home. Well, they start complaining. We're tired of this bread from heaven. It's monotonous. God says, all right, you want meat? He sends them meat. They ate so much meat until it was a judgment upon them. It was offensive for them to complain. It was okay for them to ask, but not to complain and murmur. Miriam in chapter 12 and Miriam and Aaron, they go against Moses because of the wife that he had married. Poor Moses, we don't like your wife. Well, God disciplines them. And then eventually God says, all right, it's time to go, pack up. No, God, wait. Let's first send spies and see the land. Okay. So they do send out spies. They check out the land. The land is indeed flowing with milk and honey, just as God had said. But the giants are so big. The people are so humongous. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go. Two spies say to them, you know what? God has promised us this land. Let's go. The 10 said, no, we can't. The people were so discouraged. And as God was getting angry with them, they're like, okay, God, we will go. So they tried to go on their own. Remember, they were supposed to be guided by the movement of the cloud or the fire. The cloud didn't move, the fire didn't move, and they just wanted to go themselves. And God allowed their enemies to drive them back. So at this point, they're so discouraged, so distressed. They have lost a battle, the very first battle. With all their military might, they lost their first battle. So in chapter 15, they are regrouping. And God in chapter 15 reminds them of the sacrificial system that he had set in place, and they're supposed to do these things when they cross to the promised land. And God again assures them that he was taking them home. So let's read together the first 21 verses of chapter 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land that you are going to inhabit, which I'm giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock, then he who offers to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah." There's a measurement there, almost like a handful of fine flour, "mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil," a measurement of oil, "and 1/4 of a hin of wine. As a drink offering, you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered rather with a young bull, grain offering of 3/10 of a ephah of fine flour mixed with a half a hin of oil, and you shall bring as the drink offering half a hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." They had to follow all these details. You can imagine, anybody wants to go back to this? Everything has to be measured carefully. "Thus it shall be done for you," verse 11, "for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare. So you shall do with everyone according to the number. All who are native born shall do these things in this way, in presenting an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you." Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, then it shall be, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave or a wave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering, as a heave offering of the threshing floor. So shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations." When you enter into the promised land, remember to continue the worship system that I am giving you, the sacrificial system that I am giving you. Why do you think God would remind them? We've already gone through all these laws regarding offerings and sacrifices through the book of Leviticus. Well, they're going to forget. We're going to follow the story of Israel. They're going to get into the promised land, and they will forget this worship and sacrificial system. Do you even have to work hard to forget anything? You don't have to. It's actually very easy to forget, so hard to remember certain things. And that comes with an assurance that you are going home. When you get into the promised land, means I am actually taking you there. At a point when they've lost a battle and they're so discouraged, they've lost men. Will we ever get to the promised land? God says to them, yes, you will. When you get there, don't forget this system of sacrifices, particularly for the covering of your sins. And he says to them, you are supposed to, in making a burnt offering is a sacrifice of worship. I just want to worship the Lord. Along the burnt offering comes grain, a drink, some wine. And you can do that if you're fulfilling a vow. You make a promise to the Lord, "Lord, if you do this for me, I will do this for you. I'll give you my best." You're fulfilling a promise that you gave to the Lord. It could be a peace offering. You just want to live at peace with God. So, "God, I just want to live in peace with you. So here's my offering." It's described there. It could be out of personal willingness. It's called free will offering. "I just want to give you something, Lord. Here it is." It could be during appointed feasts, like Passover. You bring an offering to the Lord during Passover, described there. And then finally he says, a heave or a wave offering. Get your wheat, get some flour, mix it, put it in an oven, bake it, offer the Lord the cake. And you shall give to the Lord the first of your harvest, or the fruit of your ground, to the Lord. In verses 22 to 31, he talks about sinning unintentionally. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout generations, then it shall be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goats as a sin offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their young offering, rather their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is a native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. If an individual or the whole nation sinned unintentionally. Now, none of us in their right mind wakes up early in the morning and all you want to do is go sin. For a proper Christian mind, you wake up with intention to please the Lord. But what happens by 9 o'clock in the morning? You've offended somebody, you didn't plan it, did you? You're late for work, you didn't plan it, did you? You said something unpleasant. Maybe you are a farmer. Maybe you're just splitting wood. The axe head flies off and hits somebody. You're driving, you're riding, you're walking, you step on somebody's toe. Just a few examples. Just in case it is unintentional, there's provision, there's atonement, there is forgiveness. And the moment the sacrifice is made, God says it will be forgiven. It does not matter how long we have walked with the Lord, we still fail. Our flesh, our hearts still sin. We sin in our thinking, we sin in our actions, even without intending it. We just have this sinful nature to continue fighting every day as God enables us. And in Christ, obviously, he has given us his righteousness. Before the Lord, we are declared righteous, and we have to walk that way. When we fail, there is provision for forgiveness. Well, that doesn't mean that you sin and you're like, oh, it was unintentional. Kind of pretend it was unintentional. Then concerning the law of somebody who sinned intentionally, there was a penalty. Then verse 30, by the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach to the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall completely be cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Death penalty to anybody who sins presumptuously or intentionally. If it's murder, it is premeditated murder. If it's theft, it is, I'm going to steal. Where's somebody's car? Where's the nearest car? I'm going to steal it. And God says, you know what? That is punishable by death. And the severity of this is such that he wants to effect righteousness among the people. We know that righteousness exalts a nation or any people group, but sin is a reproach. You allow sin into your lives, you're going to go down. You allow righteousness to prevail, You're going to walk towards God's promises. And just after giving that law, can you imagine? There is somebody who sins intentionally. There in verse 32, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. He was doing some work. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation. They put him under guard because it has not been explained to them what they should do to him. And the Lord said to Moses, that man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died. He broke the Sabbath law intentionally. Why was he gathering sticks? Firewood? Maybe. But they had free food every day. Maybe trying to build a tent. We don't know. But God had instructed the whole congregation on the Sabbath days, rest, do no work. And this guy intentionally goes out to do work on the Sabbath. And what happens? A heavy penalty is upon him. He was stoned. Again, God wants to effect righteousness among his people. And if he takes that to do, fulfill his righteousness among them, he's going to do everything to make sure they walk in righteousness. The last part of chapter 15, they were supposed to have a sign of knowing who God is and who they are, and they are called to righteousness. Again, then verse 37, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So on your garment, you're supposed to sew a piece of cloth, blue. I'm thinking about mine. Where's yours? A bright color, purpose, so that you can remind yourself, so that you can remember your call to follow the Lord. And when other people see them, like, why is everybody with a blue thing on some part of their clothing? Or those are Israelites. It's a reminder to them to follow the commandments of the Lord. And they had to do that. And it's good practice for us to do something that reminds us of who we are. It could be clothing. Maybe you should print a t-shirt that says, I am a Christian. Then you're like, okay, now I don't even have to preach. Everybody knows I'm a Christian, right? There's a pastor who printed a t-shirt and it had these words, I am a pastor, don't shoot. You know where that is, right? Where a lot of shooting happens. What would you do on your clothing, on your hair, on your shoes to remind yourself of our call to obey all the commandments of the Lord? For them, a piece of blue cloth. Now, eventually, you know, these Israelites are so dramatic. Eventually, they are going to make them really bright and really big. So it's supposed to be very small, but in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, when Jesus came to Israel, he found them, and it was almost like a decoration. So the guys would make it really big, like, look at how I am a guy who really remembers the righteousness of God. It became a show. It wasn't supposed to be a show. It was supposed to be a reminder. And he tells them that, you know what? You know your hearts and you know your minds. They are inclined to evil. It's very easy for us to stray. It's harder for us to walk straight. So fill up your life with reminders. I know somebody who used to write a verse on their palm every day just to remember the Lord. Do something on your wall, on your clothes, on your hair, whatever it is. A journal, a notebook, a diary. Just to remember our call to God's commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, in a summary, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with bread from the sky, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might rather make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and if you read the whole chapter, a summary of what we're talking about here. God did all of this. He tested you. He provided for you. He protected you. He led you all the way because of his faithfulness. And for that reason, you should remember to follow his commands. He did everything necessary for you to get home. And remember that you may be inclined to satisfy yourself with just the fruit of the land. Remember, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. Each one of them is necessary for health, whether it's physical or spiritual. And in chapter 16, another rebellion. At one point, Moses called them rebels. So in chapter 16, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 of the leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown, prominent leaders among them. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and say to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" That's the first accusation. You guys are taking on yourself too much, and you are proud. You exalt yourselves. Moses heard this. He fell on his face in verse 4 and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow in the morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers." Censers were supposed to be for burning spices in the tabernacle. And the smoke was representative of our prayers, their prayers. "Take censers, Korah and your company, put fire in them, put incense, all the spices in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." Kind of says that sarcastically there. And Moses said to Korah, "Here now, sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" Kind of a gentle rebuke. "Do you take your ministry lightly and now you also want the priesthood?" So Korah was from the line of Kohath, and the Kohathites, so these Korahites, are supposed to be the ones that carry furniture. They cannot be priests. Only the descendants of Aaron and Moses are supposed to be priests. Kohath, no, you're supposed to carry furniture. Well, he says, "I also want to be a priest." Is it a light thing that God has given you a particular ministry and you don't want it? You want another? He asks. "And you're complaining against Aaron? Who is he? He's just a priest. God appointed him." And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come." So the other two said, "No, we're not coming." Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor giving us inheritance of fields and vineyards. And will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come. These guys are funny, aren't they? So Moses says to them, please come. And he's like, and they're like, we will not come. You have not taken us to the promised land. You want to kill us here. We left Egypt flowing with milk and honey. You have failed to get us to the promised land. Is it true that Moses had failed to take them home? No. They had failed themselves. They were faithless. They're blaming Moses. Moses was very angry. Now, you really don't want Moses angry, do you? And he said to the Lord, do not respect the offering. I've not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt any one of them. I've done nothing. I've not stolen from them. I've not even hurt them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow, you and your company present yourselves before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take their censer, put incense in it. Each one of you brings a censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each one with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. These guys in their rebellion do not want to listen to anyone or anything truthful. Moses just warned them, you guys are going against the Lord. If you want God to clarify on this, you appear before him. They know their hearts are inclined to evil. They should have repented at this point. They should have said, Moses, sorry, we are wrong. And Moses tells them, appear before the Lord. And they do appear before the Lord. I mean, what do you think God is going to do? Let's see. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. If I were these guys at this point, I run. You hear God saying he's going to consume. What do you do? At least you'll have to find me 1 mile away from this scene. Then they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits and of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Look at how humble and how mature Moses and Aaron are. They pray for them. God, it was just one man's sin. Don't punish all of them. They intercede. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses rose, went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of the tabernacle, by the door of the tents, with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them out of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its ground and swallows them up with all the belongings, they go down alive in the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking these words, these guys are still standing there, can you imagine? The ground split apart under them, the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed them up, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallows us also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against them, who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar. Because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were bound up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So they bring up serious false accusations against Moses. Moses, you're so proud. You take too much upon yourself. You have failed to lead us to the promised land. You conduct yourself like a prince. You are bossy. These men bring a conflict. Now, what is the right way to deal with this? If it was to remember in Exodus 18, when Jethro came to see Moses, he saw how busy he was. And he gave him advice. He told him, Moses, come over here. Let's talk. I have some advice for you. You're taking too much on yourself. You need to find other people to help. He was part of the solution. These men, they are just causing strife and discord and disunity among the people. Moses is heartbroken, even prays for them. They don't change. They wanted Moses' position as a priest. They didn't want to carry the furniture in the tabernacle. It's like me trying to sing. And I go to Linda and I want to sing also in the choir. And they're like, Pastor, you don't have a singing voice. You're better off preaching. And I'm like, no, you're proud. How can you say no to me? Well, God has given each one their ministry. For the descendants of Kohath, these are the Korahites, they're supposed to just carry chairs and tables and tents. But the position of a priest seems to be so attractive to them. They coveted it. They want it. They want to abandon their work and go do someone else's work. Even if it was true that Moses was taking too much on himself, they would have just come to him and talked to him, give him some advice. Well, they should have come to support him. Moses, you're so busy. How can we help you? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had given King Saul instructions to kill all the enemies of Israel. He failed. He spared the sheep and the king. And when God sends the prophet to him, Saul makes excuses. He said, you know what? The sheep are really so healthy. These are going to be so sweet-smelling sacrifices to you. And the king, oh, I felt pity on him. I didn't want to kill him. Samuel said to Saul, you know what? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What they're doing here is as good as worshiping another god altogether. Rejecting the one true God and worshiping their own. And in this case, themselves. Self-exaltation. And the last part of the passage, more complaints. Can you imagine? On the next day, verse 41, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Did Moses kill them? And it happened when the congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it. God came down. The glory of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. God was calling them to himself. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. So some complained against Moses and Aaron. They're fried up. They're chewed up by the ground. And then another among the congregation are complaining that Moses has killed his people, God's people. Can you imagine? So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded. He ran into the midst of the assembly. Already a plague had begun among them. Each one of these dropping dead. So he put the incense and made atonement for the people, covering for sin, and stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died, the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. 14,000. Can you imagine? 250 plus the leaders died the previous day. The next day, 14,700 are dead simply because they are rebellious. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says this. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, evil speech, as newborn babes instead desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. They were speaking maliciously with intention to hurt. That's what malice is. They were deceptive. All the accusations were false, hypocritical. Instead of respect, it's disrespect. Envious of Moses' position instead of laboring alongside Moses. And speaking evil instead of speaking to Moses. They are speaking evil against him. And the Bible teaches against all those things. Instead, the Bible says, you know what? Just desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There's no profit in any of those. There is a risk of being judged by God himself. And Moses and Aaron are so humble. They're like, you know what? Okay, let's go before the Lord. They don't do anything. In fact, they pray for them. God, please be merciful to them. Well, God had just given a law against those who sin intentionally, death. They're going against me in going against you. Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from them, and God consumed them. The Bible teaches us on how we should relate with our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 is one of them. Therefore, I exhort that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made to all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet life and peaceful life, quiet and peaceful life, rather, in all godliness and reverence. The one thing that we should be doing to our leaders is to pray for them. All kinds of prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks, pray for them. And if you do so, you're going to live at peace and you will be godly. That's the godly thing to do. I have those who lead me. I have those I lead. So as Calvary Chapel, we're part of an international network of churches, and I happen to lead the East African region. I have people who lead me and I have people I lead. Everywhere I have to pray. If those who lead me make a decision that I may not agree with, all I have to do is pray. I cannot cause disunity among people like this. The second place we learn how to relate with leaders is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Do not bring up an accusation against anyone unless it's truth and it has to be addressed. And you know it's true. It's not an assumption. It's not your opinion. It is true. It is something that needs to be dealt with. And you have three other people, two or three other people with you who can testify that, yes, it's true. In that case, God does what he instructs here. He rebukes them in the presence of all by death, and the rest feared. And not just towards leaders. You have an issue with somebody, a brother or a sister. Don't go around speaking against them or speaking evil behind them. Just talk to them. If you cannot talk to them for any reason, just talk to God, just like Moses did. He just talked to the Lord. So you can imagine if Moses went around saying, see, those guys are against me. Then he goes to another group. See, those guys are against me. Then he goes to another group. What a mess. You have a problem with a friend, a colleague, a team member, at workplace, at your workplace. Just talk to them and talk to the Lord. The end. The moment you take it out of that context, you are in trouble with the Lord. Do you want the ground to swallow you up? Do you? Well, he may not do that today, but there's punishment for that. We will all appear before the Lord and answer for our conduct. If you read the book of James, he warns against the danger of the tongue. You can use it. We just used it to praise the Lord, and then we can use it to speak evil of other people. That's a misuse of your tongue. The tongue is dedicated to the Lord. It cannot be dedicated to any form of evil. Interestingly, this happens to every leader. If you're a leader, your husband, or you work with people, and you're in some leadership position, and people maybe may not like you, they will do this to you, and it is wrong. They do that to me, it's wrong. It's unbiblical. First Timothy, actually it's First Thessalonians, got a mix up there. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. The third thing we can do to our leaders, let the elders who rule over you be well counted worthy of double honor, especially who labor in the word and doctrine. That does not mean you're going to come and kiss my shoes and it's double honor, right? You know those guys? That does not mean you have to put for me a fat chair here and I sit and I cross my legs and I'm like, yeah, double honor, you know? It's just respect. That's all. I respect the people who lead me. I respect people I lead. And we are supposed to cultivate a culture of respect. There are some people who don't respect the security guard, but they want to respect the other guy in the office, right? We're supposed to respect everyone. As long as they're doing their job, just respect them. This says especially those who labor in the word. That makes me really feel good, right? And lastly, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. That's the fourth thing. To be submissive is to follow. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. God has established leadership everywhere, in a home, in an institution, in his church, everywhere around the world. And our position requires us to follow that leadership. I'm a father, I'm a parent. I expect my kids to follow me, to respect me, to obey me when I give some instructions. If they don't, it's disorder, it's chaos. God has set authorities over us. We have to follow them. We are not supposed to follow them if they're going the wrong direction. If they're telling you to break the law or to do something that is against the law, then you obviously say, no, I can't. But Moses is just leading them home. Let's go. And they don't want. And then they're blaming for failing. Follow every leadership that is set above you. You may not agree with them. And if you don't agree with them, just pray for them. Just pray that God will guide them. And we must give account. I'm going to appear before the Lord and give account for being the pastor that he called me to be. And he's going to ask me, did you teach them? And I'm like, yeah, I did teach them. They just refused to listen to me. No, like they listened to me. They followed you. Did you do what you're supposed to do as a pastor? Yes, I did it. All right. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. And each one of you, your father, God is going to hold you accountable for the health of your family. You have some work you do, you are employed, God is going to hold your account regarding that work. Did you do it well? You will not say, oh, you know, God, I really had a terrible boss. No, do your work well. I knew it that you had a terrible boss. In fact, I did intentionally put you there. Did you follow him? Did you respect him? Pray, do not bring an accusation against anyone. Talk to them. Respect. And follow. That's what God requires us to do. If we go against those things, we will be going against him. And who wants to go against God? Not me. And it should be none of us. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for just bringing us together again. Thank you so much for showing us how seriously you deal with sin. And thank you so much for making a provision for our forgiveness through your Son, Jesus Christ. All the peace offerings and burnt offerings and all the other offerings were not sufficient. Only the blood of your Son. And Lord, we want to commit ourselves to follow you. And you have given us the Spirit to remind us of who we are, your children, to remind us of your holiness and righteousness that you have purchased for us, that you have given to us freely. We have been given outright holiness, complete holiness through your blood. Help us walk in righteousness, O God. And in this flesh, it's a struggle. But Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. When we fail, when we fall, you're here to pick us up and to lead us on. And onward, we want to march. Lord, you have given each one of us a place to work, position of ministry. You've given us hands and feet and abilities, Lord. And I pray that each one of us may be busy working, laboring to your glory. Not just complaining and murmuring and causing discord and strife. Our lips are meant to worship and praise you and not to be used for any evil. So Lord, we commit our hearts to you, Lord, and we ask that we may be prayerful, we may pray for our leaders, that we may be respectful, that we may be supportive, and that we may be submissive and obedient. And in doing those things, we are bringing glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.